Every time we say the Apostles' Creed, we say, "And he shall come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end." And the scripture lessons this morning give us some insight into that. But hear these words: take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the witness and when you made the confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. You know, all three of the scripture lessons that were read in the worship service today, they could easily remind us of that old adage that you can't have your cake and eat it too. And we know that there's truth in that, isn't it? There are some things in life that are mutually exclusive. To have one is to forfeit the other. And the two different ways that are spoken of in these scripture lessons to have a life where one's God is money and wealth and all the material things of this world, or the other to have life where the very center of life is the God who's revealed himself chiefly in the gift of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who said over and over again, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God." Why, Jesus is the one who came to replace all of our fear with faith, all of our despair with hope. Jesus, who says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," is the one who comes to us that even in the face of death, or when we're about to lose one of our dearest loved ones to death, he says, "This is not the end. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live." And never really die, and that their relationship with God is not even interrupted by death. You know, God is concerned that we don't allow ourselves to be robbed of the true riches, a life of contentment. You know, no matter how much you have, if God's not the center of our lives, it'll never be enough. And Paul was talking there about how the fact that if we never have any gratitude in our heart, we'll never be happy. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but contentment devoid of God is an impossibility. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we won't take a blasted thing out of it when we leave. But Paul said he had learned how, even if there's food and clothing, how to be content with those. All the scripture lessons, you know, speak to that same theme. Jesus had just said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." You can't love both God and money. And isn't that why Amos, who really never wanted to be a prophet, when the Holy Spirit comes to him because he was born and he's growing up in the southern kingdom of Judah down there, the Holy Spirit comes and says, "I want you to be a prophet." And he said, "I'm not a prophet. I'm not even a prophet's son. I'm just a farmer. I'm out here, you know, taking care of these sycamore fig trees." God said, "I want you to go. I want you to leave the southern kingdom of Judah where you were born and go to the northern kingdom of Israel, and I want you to speak to them there about the ever-widening gap that's taking place between the haves and the have-nots." He's concerned that many of the wealthy are allowing themselves as a nation to become completely blind to the plight of the poor. You know, he's using very picturesque language, isn't he, that Katrina read to us a few moments ago, "All you who lie on your ivory couches and you only eat the choicest cuts of lamb and beef," he says, "and you have musicians to come in and entertain you while the harps are played in the background," he says, "you're drinking fine vintage wines by the bowl fulls. You're anointing yourselves with the finest of oils," maybe to moisturize their skin, maybe to increase their tan. None of those things are sinful or wrong in and of themselves. The problem is that they're not grieved, Amos says, over the ruin of Joseph. They're not concerned about the welfare of the nation. You know, this gospel lesson this morning, it's just completely full of all sorts of contrasts and reversals. There's the poor man who is given a name, Lazarus, which means God is my help. The rich man is not given a name. The rich man is dressed in purple cloth. Well, today that might mean that he was wearing Armani suits. This poor man who sat at the gate of his house was probably dressed in rags. You know, he was adorned only with those sores that were on his legs and arms, and the only eyes that ever saw him in his great need were the eyes of the dogs that roamed the streets, that came and licked his sores. But all of a sudden, after death, at the time of death, there's this great reversal. I remember when I was a boy sometimes going to see my grandmother, and she'd go to the china cupboard and pull out one of those old-fashioned hourglasses. You remember seeing one of those as a child? And all the sand that was in the bottom was turned upside down, and it actually took an hour for the sand to fall through that narrow sieve into the glass below. There's a great reversal here. The one who in this life was afflicted is now comforted, and the one who lived comfortably is now in agony. You know, there are all sorts of lessons we could derive, but two lessons really are big ones from that gospel lesson this morning. That a person's place in eternity is completely sealed at the time of death. Doesn't matter how many candles you burn, or how many prayers you pray, or how many masses that are said. At the time of death, a person's place in eternity is summoned. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in the due penalty for things that we had done in the body while we are here. And isn't that why we're so always joyfully glad to hear and believe that Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day. From sin absolved, no debt to pay. And when from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, this then will be my only plea, that Jesus has lived and died for me. You know, it can happen so easily, though, can it? That we can lose our focus on the Lord God Almighty. And in doing so, we lose our focus also on the needs of others who are around us. You know, there is the rich man now in torment, and he calls out to Father Abraham. He's still trying to be a little bit of a boss. He gives a command to Abraham to tell Lazarus to dip his finger in water and to come and touch his tongue, but nope. You know, and who do we identify with in this parable? Most of us probably cannot identify with the rich man, because no matter how well we're off, we're not that wealthy, and most of us cannot really identify with Lazarus either, because we're probably not near that poor. But who we should identify with are those five brothers who are still alive. You know, the call of God always to people is to listen to my word. Come, Isaiah says, buy milk and wine without price. Incline your ear to me, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. It's all a gift of God's grace to be given to us. And yet so easily we can be drawn into the pursuit of wealth to the expense of our relationship with God. You know, there have always been those get-rich schemes throughout the history of humanity. I like a story I had heard not too long ago about a woman who decided she was living in New York City. She had to do something to try to increase her income, so she decided to go into business for herself. She was looking for a business that would have very little need for collateral. So she thought she'd come up with a perfect idea because she read in the paper that if a person, you know, there are 9 million people who live in the city of New York, if their pet dies, they have millions of pets, just like Americans living all throughout the country. If a pet dies, that the city will come and take the remains of the pet for a fee of $50. No need to try to bury it in the backyard, because the only way you could do so is if you had a jackhammer with all the concrete around. And she put an ad on the internet. And she started receiving phone calls. And what did she do? How did she pull this off? Why, every Monday she went to the Goodwill store and she looked for luggage, anything that looked halfway decent, that was $5 for a piece of luggage and under, that's what she bought. And she'd go to the home to receive the deceased, the body of the cat or the dog, and she'd put it in that suitcase and she'd zip it up, and then she'd get back on the subway headed for home. And allowing the suitcase to sit there, of course, she would just kind of lean back and pretend that she was asleep, and invariably, someone would come upon the subway who would grab that suitcase and run with it, hoping that there was something valuable inside. Can you imagine the great surprise that was given to each of those would-be thieves? When they actually opened the suitcases and saw what was inside, they'd run and snatch the suitcase looking for happiness. But all they found was a dead animal. You know, we're also to run. We are to run. Paul tells Timothy to run away or flee from the love of money. And we are to run towards the pursuit of righteousness. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Probably Paul was talking about maybe the day that Timothy was baptized. And he said, yes, I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that God's my creator, Jesus is my Savior, and the Holy Spirit's the one who keeps me on the right path as I make my way through this world. Take hold of eternal life, and yet it's not something that we can appropriate for ourselves, to which you were called. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Through baptism, God called you and me. Through his word, he calls you and me. We didn't have the power to follow the call. We were dead in sin, but the Lord's gracious calling made us alive. Just like when Jesus called dead Lazarus out of the tomb, the other Lazarus, all the power and the glory belonged to Jesus who called, not to Lazarus who was raised from the dead. So also, when you were called through baptism and the word, you were raised from being dead in sin. You were raised to eternal life. So again today, the offer is there. Take hold of eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.